Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Continuing on in our series that we've been doing, The Great Exchange. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 6. Isaiah 53, beginning of verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit, any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the word this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the goodness of God. Thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you, Father, for the word. And Lord, again, as we approach it today, we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask that the Spirit of God would enlighten our understanding. And Father, that we would see things in this today that we can put into practice in our lives and live in the freedom, Lord, that Christ has purchased for us. And Father, as your word says, stand fast in the liberty whereby Christ has made you free. So Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to look at another aspect of our series that we've been going through, the different exchanges that took place at Calvary. And I think you could go on. I was going to say go on forever, probably preach on this one topic. And you probably can if you took enough time to go through it and look at all the different aspects that took place there. But there's so many things. I mean, as you read down through Isaiah 53, he was afflicted. He did that not because of anything he did himself. He did it for us. He was oppressed. How many of us have gone through oppression at times? You know, depressed and afflicted and smitten and stricken and all these different, and all these different things Jesus did not because he needed to do it for his own benefit, but he did it for our benefit. And so, as I said, you know, you could go on and on and on. It seems like there's no end to the aspects that you could look at. There are different points that Jesus, looked after on our behalf. So, but we're going to narrow it in again today and bring it in here. And today we're going to look at the fact that he was cut off. He was cut off, the Bible says, from the land of the living. Now the word cut off, and I looked at us up and trying to get some different words for it. It means to be severed from something. It means to be separated. He was separated from the land of the living. He was severed from it. He was removed from it. He was broken off. He was amputated. That's another word that could be used here. He was amputated. He was detached. He was parted. And he was alienated. These are all the words that are used to describe what the word cut off is. So he was cut off from the land of the living. Now, and as we said, he never did this because of anything he did wrong himself. The Bible says we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's because of what we've done. The Bible says here, we like sheep, we've gone astray, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. My going astray wasn't laid upon me, it was laid upon him. You're going astray. You know, everybody going their own way. The punishment for that wasn't laid upon us. It was laid upon Jesus. And this is where he came in and he became our substitute and died in our stead and paid the price in our stead. So notice what he's saying here in verse 8 there again. He says, for he was cut off from the land of the living. Now, over in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, you see that same phrase again. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And this is, Daniel had a vision. The angel Gabriel came to him. Daniel was praying. They were in Babylonian captivity, which today is Iraq. And they were in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel was there, and he was praying and asking God what the future held for Jerusalem and Israel, you know, because they were exiled from their own land. So he's asking God what was involved there. And God sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel, and he said, you know, gave Daniel some things about the history of their nation, what they would go through. And then he started talking about the Messiah. And this is what he said in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off. Now, if you know anything, we're not going to get into all the history of this stuff today and trying to prove the point there, but when he's talking about weeks, he's talking about groups of 7 years. And if you work it out, it comes right down to the day that Jesus went into Jerusalem and was crucified later that week. We don't have time. We've gone through that a number of times in the past. But these were prophecies that took place hundreds of years before of what Jesus would do for them. And the Bible says that he said, in the midst of that, he said, the Messiah, the anointed one, shall be cut off, and he shall have nothing. And then he goes on to talk about some of the different things that would take place at that time. But notice what he's saying here. The Messiah will be cut off. He's going to be severed. He's going to be separated from mankind. His life is going to be taken from him, in other words. It's not talking about he just, you know, die a natural death, but he's going to be cut off. There's something that's going to take place violently that's going to destroy him. So this is what he's saying here. The Messiah is going to be cut off. So when Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus came, he talked about, he said, how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened out his mouth and all these different things. And then he says, and he was cut off from the land of the living. Something severed him from the land of the living. Now, we can look at a number of different scriptures this morning. I've got a few here that I wanted to talk about. But let's go over to John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11. Verse 49. Jesus, his death, and we notice, I don't have to convince you of this, his death was a violent display of man's wickedness and the torture and the beatings and the brutality that Jesus suffered on our behalf. And this is what how it sort of comes about here in John chapter 11. But a certain of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor do you take account of what is expedient for you. He said that one man should die for the people. One man should die for the people, and that the whole nation shall perish not. And the Bible goes on in verse 51 and says, now this he said, not of himself. When he said that, he wasn't saying it from himself. He was prophesying. A lot of times we say things sometimes, we're not understanding what we're saying sometimes, but they're prophesying. And you read this back under the Old Covenant. The Old Testament prophets would even prophesy things about the glory, the Bible says, that was to come. And then they would go back, and after they prophesied it, and say, now, why did I say that? And they go back and they try to figure out what was going on. It's like David, for instance. If you go back to Psalm, we don't have time to get back to all the scriptures there now, but if you go back to Psalm 22, David was talking about some different things that he was going through in his own life, and he was explaining, you know, some of the struggles that he was facing. And then he goes on and he just changes course all of a sudden, and he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, they never did that to David. And I'm sure after David said that, he thought to himself, now, why did I say that? You know, and different places, talked about different things that were taking place in the body of Christ. And I'm sure the person that wrote that never understood what he was saying. Because at one place here in Isaiah, he said, I gave my back to the smiters. And you know, they're beating him in his back, they're plucking at my beard, they're spitting in my face. Now, there was no indication that happened to the person, but as they were prophesying, as they were speaking, all of a sudden they would go over into the spirit realm and they start saying things that was going to happen 1,000 years or you know, 700 years down in the future, how Jesus is going to go through these sufferings. So here, the high priest was prophesying, just speaking, not knowing what he was saying in one sense. To him, it was just a logical conclusion that one man should die for the nation, instead of the nation having to perish. You know, and it seemed like a logical conclusion. Jesus was, as far as they were concerned, I mean, we know the difference, but as far as they were concerned, Jesus was stirring up all this commotion everywhere he went. People were, you know, there were uprisings and different things. Now, Jesus did nothing but good. He healed the sick and raised the dead and, you know, all these wonderful miracles. But the religious people got mad because of it. And because of that, Jesus was the problem, even though he wasn't the problem. But as far as they were concerned, he was. So the high priest stood up and he said, it's better for that man to die than for all the nation to perish. And the Bible says he didn't even realize what he was saying, but as he said that, because he was the high priest, God spoke through him, and he prophesied that Jesus would die for the sins of the nation. Notice what he's saying there. So this is what he's saying in verse 51. Now this he said, not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God that are scattered abroad. So from that day forth, now notice this, he was cut off, remember. So from that day forth, they took counsel how they might put him to death. Can you imagine it? These are the church people. We would say church people today. They were the Sanhedrin. They were the religious leaders. They were the group that was over the religious system in Israel. And here's God's son, the one that they've been prophesying about for years, the one that they've been talking about for years, preaching about for years, believing that he was going to come. And the Bible says, and we talked about this last week, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came as a light shining in the darkness. The darkness didn't even comprehend him. He made the world. The Bible says he is in the world, and he made the world. The world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. And so here they turned against him and sought ways that they could have him killed. And you read, and you go on down through the Gospels, you'll find this happening over and over and over through the Gospels. And, sometimes we read it, and you need to read it and understand it, the stories that's going on there. It was a political thing. They were trying everything in their power to try to catch Jesus in something he would say. They would send out people to try to catch him in some of his words so that they could go back to the high priest and he said something against our law. But Jesus never ever said anything against our law. They would send out spies, the Bible says, to go out and check him out. And they would come back and said, we never heard a fellow talk like that before. They would send somebody else out and they came back and said, man, he talks like somebody's got authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks like he's got authority. I mean, they could not do anything. And in all the things that they were trying to do, they were trying to trap Jesus in something that he would say. I mentioned last week, they came into the synagogue. There was a man there with a withered hand. This is on the Sabbath day. To them, they were so religious, you can't heal on the Sabbath day because that's work. They would rather have the man go crippled and all these different things. And the Bible says they sat down and they watched Jesus, what he was going to do. They didn't care about the man that was suffering. All they cared about if you're going to break our law or not. You know, that's what religion is. That's what legalism is. We've all grown up sometimes around people that are very legalistic. You know, got rules to live by and very strict and would rather turn people away from church and have them come in because maybe they're wearing an earring or got a tattoo back in our day, back in the 70s, but he had a miniskirt on. You shouldn't wear that in church. You know, they'd rather not see somebody in church than come in dressed in a way that they weren't pleased with. So legalistic. More concerned about the law than we were about the people. And this is the problem there when Jesus came on the scene. And over and over and over, they were so concerned about the law, they would kill somebody just to keep the law when Jesus would step in and show them grace. We need to understand, I've told you this over and over and over, wherever the law and grace meets, grace always wins. Every time law and grace comes face to face with each other, grace always wins. God is more concerned about the person than he is about the rule. You understand that? Now, so let's move on here. But the Bible says he was cut off from the land of the living. In Acts chapter 8, verse 33, it says this about him, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Now, we know the story, and we don't have to get into all of it, but his judgment was taken away. So Jesus never had a fair trial, and when he was taken, he was tried at night, which was against the law, and there was a number of different rules that were broken in the court system after that day. They tried to get Jesus taken off to one side so that they could bring accusations against him so that no one would have a chance to stand up on his behalf. They tried everything, tried to catch him. And so it says here, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. His life is taken from the earth. Now, the Bible talks about he was taken in the midst of his years. In the midst of his years. And then he goes on to say, who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? I was doing a little bit of looking up in commentaries and different things on that passage there. Who shall declare his generation? What does it mean? And basically, I guess it means what it sounds like. But they were saying in some of the commentaries that it was a very shameful thing. And you'll find this, if you read the scriptures, you'll find this to be true. It was a very shameful thing for a Jewish man to die without having descendants. without having children, without having, you know, a posterity to go on. And you read this over and over and over in the Old Testament. You see sometimes when a man would die, his brother would have to marry a wife in order to, so that she could have a child. And that first child was considered the child of the man that died. You remember that? So many times you see that in Scripture. It was a very shameful thing and brought shame to the family if someone died without having a child. This is why sometimes you read in Scripture, and I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God loves the women just as much as he loves the men, okay? But this is why somebody, because it carried on the family name and everything else. But this is why under the Old Testament, especially, you see this when there was a man child, or we say a boy born, but the Scriptures call it a man child. When there's a man child born, everybody rejoiced because the family will go on. You understand? You know why they would do that? Anyway, but they say it was a very shameful thing for a man to die without producing seed. So do you say, who would declare his generation? Where's his generation? Where's his descendants? Where's, you know, and from the natural standpoint, now we understand Jesus never came for that, but we understand from the natural standpoint, people would look at that and wonder, who's going to declare his generation? Who's going to explain his generation? What happened to him? He was cut off in the midst of his years. His life was taken from him. He was removed from humanity. So this is what he's saying. So who shall declare his generation? And this is what he's saying, that it's a shameful thing, and no one can explain where his descendants are. That's in the natural. But if you read down a little further there in Isaiah chapter chapter 53 again, in verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And then he says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, notice this, he shall see his seed. See, Jesus never came for a natural family. I know there's all kinds of foolishness out there. People say, oh, Jesus died, you know, Jesus went and married somebody and he had a family and, you know, we found his grave. And remember there a few years ago, they were supposed to find the grave of Jesus and his family and everything else, and Jesus was just an ordinary man. But they say, you know, that was such a common name over there, the name Jesus in those days was such a common name anyway. Could have been anybody found. But anyway, somebody got excited. He said, oh, you know, Jesus, he was just an ordinary man. No, Jesus never came to set up an ordinary natural family. He never had seed in the natural sense. But because he gave his soul as an offering for sin, the Bible says God will see his seed and will prolong his days. His seed are you and I. You understand that? We are brought into the family because of what Jesus did for us. He never had natural seed in the natural sense, you know, as producing a natural child and things like this. But the Bible says he's the firstborn among many brethren. You understand there? So when it say who's going to declare his generation, that's what it's referring to. Now, his natural life was cut off so that we could have an eternal life. Now notice something else, the word cut off. And you're all adults here today, well most of you are anyway, so, and the rest probably wouldn't understand anyway. So I gotta explain this. Now remember under the Jewish religion, the sign of their first covenant was circumcision. Okay, I'm not going to go into explanations, you can get it from there. Okay, the sign of the first covenant was circumcision, there was a cutting off. And you read this back in Genesis, you read it in different places all down through the Scriptures about this sign that the Jewish people, even to this day, they still circumcise the male children in their faith. And if you go over into the New Testament, and many of you would understand this because a couple years ago we did a series on Galatians. And that was a big issue in Galatia. That was a big issue. Matter of fact, it got such a big issue, Paul had to go down to Jerusalem and talk to Peter and James and John and all these fellows and get this straightened out. Because what was happening, Paul was going around preaching the gospel that you can be saved. Jesus paid the entire price like we've been preaching. And the Jews came in behind them and says, listen, we believe in Jesus. We believe all these good things you're saying about him. But you still got to keep our law. You still got to keep our religion. In order to be a good Christian, you got to be a good Jew. That's what the Jewish people were saying in that day. And the Bible says one of the main issues that brought, it was the main issue, was circumcision. You can't be a Christian unless you're circumcised. That's what the Jews were saying, because as far as they're concerned, in order to have a covenant with God, there's got to be a cutting of the flesh. There's got to be a circumcision. There's got to be a cutting off. And they were so strict on that. They were so strict, excuse me, that if you never had that sign, you were cast off from Israel. You had nothing to do with Israel. And to them, the cutting off was just a portion of the Adam's, the old Adamic nature. But Jesus, when Jesus came, he himself was cut off. He paid the price totally. You understand the difference there? Like, to them, they would fight over just cutting off a portion of the flesh, but Jesus himself was totally cut off. Everything that was associated with Adam's rebellion, everything that was associated with everything that Adam did wrong, Jesus was cut off totally on behalf of that to bring us back into fellowship with God. So you see the difference in the cutting off. All down through Scripture, you see that cutting off, but Jesus, he became our complete. Matter of fact, the Bible says, we are the circumcision. Okay, let me explain this. The Jews called themselves the circumcision. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. Okay, because they weren't circumcised. It was a big issue. I mean, to us today, we look back and say, what's the big issue? But to them, that was how you had the covenant with God. You had to be circumcised. Now, so to the Jew, if you weren't circumcised, you weren't even a Jewish. You weren't even in on the covenants. But the Bible tells us over in Ephesians, I think it is, that we are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We are the circumcision. We've been, through what Jesus did, his cutting off, we have that relationship with God. Now, we have that covenant with God. So you understand what he's talking about here when he's cut off from the land of the living. All that was related to Adam was put to death in Christ. So that was the negative side of the cutting off. He was cut off. But why did he do that? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And we see that Jesus was totally cut off from God so that we could be brought into fellowship with God. He made that covenant for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember, this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. And church at Ephesus, we talked about a little while ago in one of our revival services. This is the church where Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And this is the same church that Paul is writing to now. He said, wherefore remember that you, being in time past, were Gentiles in the flesh. Now remember this? They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. He's talking to Gentile people that have come into a relationship with God. And he tells them how this happened. He said, remember, he said, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You weren't circumcised. You weren't part of the Jewish nation. You had no covenant with God. This is the point what he's trying to say here. He said, remember in time past, he said, you were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. You were called uncircumcision because you weren't circumcised. Called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. Now, hopefully you can follow what I'm getting. You got to lock your brain in as we're going through this because there's so many changes that you try to keep going. But he's saying the uncircumcision were the Gentiles, the circumcision was the Jews, and the Jews called us the uncircumcised. We had no relationship with God. We had no covenant with God. We had no right to any of the blessings of God because we never had that covenant. Okay, we weren't circumcised. We were the uncircumcised. We were the pagans. We were the heathen. They had a relationship with God. They had the law of God. They had the rules and everything else to live by. They had a system set up that God himself set up in their midst. And God, spoke to Abraham, and started up the Jewish nation, the Jewish religion, and all these different things. But the Gentiles, they had no relationship whatsoever with God. They were uncircumcised. You get the difference there? So he said, remember in times past, he said, you Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. That at that time, now notice this, this is before Jesus died for us. Okay, this is what he's saying. At that time, he said, ye were without Christ. You had no chance in order to make it to heaven. You had no relationship with God whatsoever. He said, you were without Christ. You were aliens. One of the words that is translated cut off is alienated. Jesus was alienated because we were aliens. Now, talking about now spooky things from outer space and that. But I'm talking, you know, we weren't part of the covenant. We weren't part of that nation. You understand? So we were alienated, so Jesus himself was alienated for us. You get that? He said, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. We have having no peace and without God in the world. I mean, man, that's a pretty bad shape. Notice what he says here. He says, ye were without Christ. You were an alien. You were a stranger. You had no hope. You're without God. I mean, you can't get much worse than that. This is why Jesus was cut off, to bring us back from all that. You understand that? We were alienated from God. Jesus became alienated so that he could bring us back in. Okay, so then he says in verse 13, and this is where it changes around and gives us the positive side of it. Verse 13, he said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You get that? You see, and we keep saying this over and over and over, and I know we understand it, but sometimes we got to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it before we really start believing it. You have absolutely no hope whatsoever of making it to heaven without Jesus. Absolutely no hope. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, that means not a single person, no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, I don't care if you're from another religion, Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or anything else, you cannot get to the Father without going through Jesus. You understand? No one comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says there's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name, Christ Jesus. You could keep all kinds of good rules, all kinds of righteous works and everything else, but the Bible says in God's sight, our righteousness is filthy because it's our righteousness. You can't get to heaven without his righteousness, and he gives it to you as a gift, but you can't get there without it. So this is what he says here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one. The Jews and the Gentiles, now they had a covenant with God. We never, Jesus stepped in and made us both one. We both have a relationship with God now, in other words. So he said, he made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh. Now get this. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now get that? When Jesus hung on the cross, because the Bible tells us he opened up a new and living way for us through his flesh. When he died on the cross, his body was beaten, and that body represented the veil that was in the temple. Because the minute Jesus died, the Bible says the veil that was in the temple that separated God's presence from the people and people from God, so that sinful man couldn't come into God's presence and God couldn't go out. All of a sudden, when Jesus said, it is finished, the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that sinful men can come into God's presence. God can go out among sinful men because Jesus opened up a new way for us. Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it is. Jesus opened up a new and living way through his flesh. Now, so notice what he says here again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or the thing that was causing the problem, the thing that was causing the struggle, the thing that was in the way. What was it? Anyone want to read the next couple words there? The law. He removed the law. He said, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, and to make in himself, after two, one new man. The Jews and Gentiles, he brought us together. He took the law out of the way because the Jews had the law. We never. He took the law out of the way completely. So now we're both standing before God with nothing. Now don't get mad at me because I'm saying that. God's word says that. He tells us how he saved us. You can't be saved by keeping the law. You know, I know, you know, and sometimes because we've been brought up under certain rules and certain backgrounds and everything else, we think that's the only way we're going to please God, if we're really, really, really good people. You can't please God. Your righteousness is filthy in his sight. It's got to be His righteousness. You've got to receive that by faith. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and live evil and live in sin and all these different things. The Bible tells us not to do that. But I'm just trying to get the point across that you can't please God by keeping the Ten Commandments or any other set of rules. That's legalism again. That's what the Jews were doing. And if there's anybody who could have pleased God but the Ten Commandments, it was the Jews. They never broke any of them, regardless of, you know, in the systems that they had set up. They did everything in their power to try to keep them. But even in all that, He said, if you break one, you're guilty of everything. You understand that? So He said, He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, and to make in Himself one new man, so making peace. He took the law out of the way so that finally we could have peace with God. Because as long as we tried to keep that law, there was no peace. But He took the law out of the way so that we could have peace with God, and that He might reconcile both, that's the Jews and the Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross. Now remember, He was cut off. Why was He done? So that He could bring us back together and bring us in into one body through the cross. Might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that's how Jesus destroyed the system that was, in order to please God, you had to keep all these rules. Jesus did it on the cross. And came and preached to you that were afar off, that's us, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jews. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers. Now get that. Remember we talked about earlier? You were strangers, you were cut off, you had no hope, you had no covenants, you had, you know, all these different things. He said, but now when Jesus died on the cross and brought us nigh to God and joined us in and made one way for Jews and Gentiles, He took the law out of the way so that we'd all stand and the whole world is guilty before God. And He made it possible that Jews and Gentiles, we both could be brought into the thing. And the Bible says, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So He says, when Jesus went to the cross, this is how He brought us to God. He was cut off, but He was, matter of fact, one passenger, He was cut off, but not for Himself. Not for Himself. He was cut off for us. You understand that? He was alienated so that we would no longer be alienated. He was taken away so that we could be brought back. You understand the exchange that's taking place there? Just a few verses and we'll finish up. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. He said, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are made dead to the law. You get that? You're made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that ye should be joined to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead. Now, who's been raised from the dead? Okay, so when Jesus went to the cross, paid that price, removed the law, He said, we're dead to the law now. He removed it out of the way so that now we can have a relationship with Jesus. We are joined to Him that was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, He said, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in thereupon of a bitter hope through which we draw nigh to God. So the law did nothing to bring us close to God. It just kept us away from God. It condemned us. It was an administration of death. But He said, Jesus brought us back to God. We have a better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. The Bible says we have such a high priest. He's talking about how Jesus is our high priest. But here's the thing. Here's our high priest. But He said He's also our brother. You see the difference? He was cut off so that we could be brought into the family. And now we're one of His brethren. Notice what He says here. For such a high priest became us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sin, and then for the sins of the people. For this He did once and for all when He offered up Himself. So, okay, so we have this high priest. He's undefiled. He's spotless. He's holy. And he's stepped in and made a sacrifice for himself, for us. And he said he didn't offer a sacrifice like he had to come back the next day and offer another sacrifice, and the next day and offer another sacrifice like the Old Testament priest. He said, but this man gave one sacrifice when he offered himself. He offered himself. But then he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. You see, Jesus was cut off because we were cut off. We had no hope. We had no fellowship with God. We had no promise with God. We had no access to the covenants of God. We weren't circumcised. We were the uncircumcised. We were the people without a covenant. Jesus came down himself and was totally cut off so that he could bring us back into fellowship, or bring us into fellowship with God, reconcile us to God. That's the exchange that took place at Calvary. There's a number of verses. We don't have time to get into them. But it talks about we're connected to God, we're joined to God, we're married with God, married to God, we're united with him, we're in communion with him, and we're reconciled to him. All because Jesus was cut off. He paid the price so that we could have the benefits. Romans 8. You know, sometimes going through life we say, you know, well, I wonder if God loves me. You ever go through that sometimes? You know, when you look at yourself, you know you're miserable. That's right. All of us should say amen. You know, I was reading something the other day. I think it was from George Whitefield. It was a sermon that he preached. I think it was George Whitefield, one of these old-time preachers way back. And he said something, just one little statement in the message. Now, I might not have the exact words for it, but this is what he's saying. Anything short of hell, okay, anything short of hell is an act of mercy. Now, you had to read the entire message, what he's saying, to get the point of what he's saying. But he's saying, we were so far from God, we had no hope whatsoever, we were so rebellious, we were so caught up in our own way. Even today, we still reject him. We don't spend time. We'll read any kind of book, we'll look at any kind of movie or anything else, but the minute you say, let's do something for God, oh, I don't have time. We still reject him today. And he said, and he went on to say, he said, in looking at our attitude towards God, he said, every one of us, not a single person on the planet, deserves anything but hell. So this is why he says, anything short of hell is an act of mercy from God. Some people say, oh, I don't know why I'm going through these struggles. We should be thankful that we don't get what we really deserve. You understand the point that he's trying to make there? We should be thankful that we don't get what we really deserve. Some people say, oh, you know, I've always had problems, always had struggles. We should be thankful we don't get what we really deserve. Anything short of hell is an act of mercy, because we're so far from God. And sometimes we go out, you know, you get a flat tire, or your car breaks down, or all of a sudden then something else goes wrong, and you know, and all of a sudden your children come home and they got in a fight and you got a nosebleed, and that just goes on and on and on and on and on. And we say, man, you know, if God loved me, why would I be going through stuff like this? Listen, never look at the circumstances as a measuring stick of how much God loves you. Okay? Never look at what you're going through and say, well, you know, God must hate me because of what I'm struggling with. That's never a measurement of God's love. Paul said, for his sake, how does he put it there in Romans chapter 8? Let's go over there for a minute and I'll finish up this. Romans chapter 8. We're slaughtered, is it? All day long. Romans chapter 8. This will do you good sometimes. You know, you're going through struggle and you say, well, I wonder if God loved me or not. As I said, don't look at your circumstances. Notice what he says right here. Well, let's look up a little bit further. Verse 31. He said, what shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on your side, it doesn't matter who else is against you. He who did not spare his son. Now, can you imagine how much God loves you? He said, he did not spare his son. I mean, he loved me so much. Paul said, he loved me and gave his son for me. He loved me so much, he did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. See, the devil will come up to you and say, well, you know, since you got saved, you did this wrong, you did that something else wrong, you did that wrong, you're doing this wrong now, and you know, and he'll bring all these accusations against you. But you know, when the devil comes, don't get in an argument with the devil. Okay, don't get into arguments saying, the devil, not too bad. I did this good last week. I did something. That's defeating the purpose. Always point back. Say, devil, you're spot on. Yes, I've messed up. I've done this wrong. I've done that wrong. But listen, I've been justified through Christ. That's where you got to go. That's what he says here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justified you. I didn't justify myself. You didn't justify me. You understand that? So if all of a sudden, you know, you did something wrong, people come at you and start accusing you and all these different things, if you still have your trust in Jesus, you say, listen, I know I've messed up. Don't try to argue it and get away from it and all to cover it up. Just say, I know I've messed up. But I'm standing in what Jesus did for me. Because that's the only hope I have anyway. And I'll probably mess up again before it's all over. But my trust is still in him. You understand that? He said, who's going to bring anything against God? It is God. Can you imagine? God did everything to set me free. And he paid the price that if I make a mistake, the blood of Christ cleanses me. And all of a sudden, come along and say, you see what Steve did? That means nothing to God. He justified me. You understand? So who's going to bring anything against God's elect, me or you or any other Christian? Who's going to bring anything against them? The devil is useless to be fighting that battle because it is God that justified us. And he's not going to change his mind. And who is he that condemns? Anybody condemn you? Makes no difference. He said, it is Christ who died. It wasn't some angel. It wasn't some good person that died for me that, you know, maybe I overstretched his mercy or I overstretched his righteousness. No, it is Christ that died. You can't get any higher than that. So no matter what you've done, his sacrifice is still sufficient. It is Christ that died. Furthermore, he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We can stop at every one of these lines and talk, but I'm not going to have time. Then he goes on, he said, who shall separate us from the love of God? So people are saying, you know, well, God doesn't love me because of what I'm going through, the struggles that I'm facing, all these different things. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Now notice what he goes on, he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, anybody go through tribulation? You ever feel sometimes God doesn't love me because I'm going through tribulation? He said, that's not going to separate you from God's love. Distress. Anybody been distressed? You think God don't love you? He said, that's not going to separate you from God's love. Persecution. Anybody ever persecute you? Make fun of you because you're a Christian. You make a mistake, everybody come on your back and start, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian. You go to the church. Look what you've done. I wouldn't do that. I don't go to church anywhere. Anybody ever say stuff like that? You say, well, God, maybe God don't love me anymore. No. Persecution, you can't separate us. Well, maybe, you know, man, I can't even afford to buy groceries. I can't look after the family. I don't have food on the table. God can't love me because he certainly never let me go through this. You ever feel like that sometimes? He said, famine won't separate you from God's love. Nakedness. In other words, you got no clothes to wear. You got, you know, you just don't have sufficient things. Is that a sign that God doesn't love you? He said, no, nakedness. He says, not a sign. Or peril or sword. He said, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Anything less than hell is mercy. When you look at what you deserve, you don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. Anything less than hell is mercy. He said, yet in all these things, in tribulation, in persecution, in distress, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in sword, in all these things, he said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul goes on to say, he said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So don't look at your circumstances as a sign of God's love or lack of God's love. You want to get a picture of what God's love is all about? Look at the cross. He who gave his Son for us, will he not with him freely give us all things? You want to get a picture of the true love of God? He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son for us. That's the measurement of God's love. Okay, so don't allow the devil to beat you around from pillar to post and say, well, God turned his back upon you because you said something wrong last week and you did something wrong. You know, the devil will have a heyday if you're foolish enough to listen to him. Don't allow him to do it. Don't allow him to do it. Jesus was cut off so that we could be brought near to God. Let's stand together. We're going to lock this in this morning with our confession and our prayer. We've gone through a number of these in the last little while. He took our sin that we could have his righteousness. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. We've gone down through a number of them. Last week we talked about he was rejected so that we could be accepted. Today he was cut off, separated, so that we could be brought near, brought nigh to God. Let's do our exercise this morning. He was cut off. Now come on, you can sing better. You can say it better than that. He was cut off, so that I could be brought near. Okay, let's make this a prayer. Father, your word shows me that Jesus took everything that I had coming to me because of my rebellion, so that I might receive everything Jesus had coming to him because of his faithfulness. Lord Jesus, your word says that you were cut off from the land of the living. You forfeited life and fellowship that I might enter into it. Because you were cut off out of the land of the living, I can now have eternity in the presence of God instead of being banished from him. Your word says, because of what you've done, I am now drawn near and joined to God. Your word asks, who shall declare your generation? You died without natural posterity, so that you might give life to a spiritual posterity. Your word says that the Father shall see your seed and prolong your days. I thank you that I am part of that seed that you died for. I have been reconciled to the Father through your sacrifice. I thank you. I can now live in freedom without any fear, because as my representative, you were cut off out of the land of the living so that I might be brought nigh to God through the blood of your cross. Father God, by faith, I received that reconciliation, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. He was cut off so that we could be brought in. Thank God for the great exchange that takes place at Calvary.